Hey, good morning, church. Good to see you. Thanks for being here today. And I just want to welcome you. You've already been welcomed, I know. Somebody might ask, what's in the bag? Good question. My fans in the balcony gave me this bag with this in it. I just want to share this with the church family so you know what kind of guy I am. It says, not a hugger. My people who understand me get it. So no, I made mention that I'm really not a hugging kind of guy. If you need one and you ask me for one, I'll give you a hug, but I'm just not that type of guy. And so the balcony, I get hugs every week in the balcony. Yeah? And so I feel the love. Thank you, balcony. Demo, especially you. Thank you. Hey, we're in a series called Dirt, and if you haven't joined us, last week I preached about dirt, and this is kind of the dirt season, the growing season, if you will, and Jesus spoke this parable, and what's fascinating about it is this stuck with his apostles. Throughout of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke include this parable, and resonated with them. They saw it, they felt it, they heard it, and they remembered it. And remember, dirt is where the growth happens. And if you're taking notes today, I just want to encourage you in the Lord and just say, it's a lot. I know it's a lot, but there's a lot of content today. And if you can't keep up, if you have the app, the outline is already filled in for you there. And you will say, well, that's cheating. You guys that are completionists, you'll say, that's cheating. And I'll say, I know, but if you can, I'll help catch you up, but we're going to go really fast today. So dirt is where the growth happens. Ironically, growth can be kind of messy. I don't know if you've grown in your life, but a lot of the growth that I've experienced has been kind of ugly. It's been kind of hard. It's actually been kind of painful. And I've got to tell you that I, as an older elementary school kid, as a middle school kid, I can remember my dad. And dad, if you're watching with mom this morning down in Florida, good to see you. This is a positive illustration. Please don't take anything negative about it because I don't want to hear about it on the phone this week. But I can remember getting up early in the morning. Dad would already be up, and we had this huge, what I considered, the whole backyard was garden. Dad loved it, mom not so much. But I can remember him taking care of that garden, and it was a beautiful garden. All kinds of stuff. Sandy soil, easy to work. I love planting. I love plowing. I hate weeding. I'm not much of a gardener, because you got to weed if you have a garden. You have to figure it out somehow. Now, what's interesting is as he would watch, things would grow up. You see, things grow up beneath the surface of the soil. We all know that. And the type of dirt you have will determine the type of growth you will see. Now, believe it or not, I was watching TV this week and I saw this commercial. Martha Stewart was on it. It was a Miracle-Gro commercial. They were selling bags of soil. And Martha Stewart said, the soil determines how well things grow. So if Martha said it, I guess we can believe it. But the Bible says it, right? So we can really believe that. We don't experience change outwardly like soil until we experience change inwardly under the surface. We see things grow up. Now, what's fascinating and why I believe part of the reason why Jesus drew huge crowds was he was a master storyteller. And what stories he told, his apostles remembered and could repeat them. And most of what we have is from an oral tradition that was later written by them. And what he did was over 100 metaphors in scripture in the Gospels and 36 different stories that they remembered. And story is the language of the heart. If I want to pierce your heart, if you want to pierce my heart, tell me a story. Don't tell me what I need to believe. Tell me a story that will lead me to believe. And last week I said, and you've probably grown up hearing this, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. So we're going to look at this parable in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. We're going to look at all the scripture. I'm going to read it real fast because I've got a lot of content today, and we're going to hit it really hard. And when the crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." And now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. And as I've said, these people that were following were very diverse. And they had different agendas. And Jesus knows this. And so after he tells the parable, he drops the mic. He doesn't explain it to them, but only to his disciples, only to those who pursued to understand. And he tells the disciples that the seed represents God's word. And the seed represents God's story of redemption throughout all history, from the very beginning in Genesis, all through the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even unto Revelation. That's God's redemption story that we have the privilege of hearing and reading and getting the opportunity to understand. Isaiah 55:11 says it this way, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty." Maybe you grew up learning that it will not come back void. Why? But it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. See, God sends his word, and it does not fail. It will not come back void. It will accomplish its purpose. It will be successful. What he says he will do, and it will be finished. Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." It is God that causes the growth. And here's, understand this, that God's word functions more like a seed rather than a propositional faith statement. It's like the seed that is planted in soil, and then it grows, and then it explodes, basically, and comes out of the surface of the ground. Now, when someone comes to faith dramatically, And when they come to that saving faith, it doesn't just happen in their lives. Typically, the Holy Spirit has been doing something in the soil of their hearts for a while. He's been tilling that soil and preparing it so that that seed can germinate and grow. But God's doing the work. You know, my dad, when he prepared the soil for the garden and he planted the seed and he weeded the garden and he waited for the harvest, it took time. It doesn't happen suddenly. It happens over a period of time. And there are a lot of responses to God's word, aren't there? There's a lot of responses to the word of God. And the difference isn't the seed. The seed is the same. The difference is the soil. The soil is so important. God's word is consistent. The problem is my heart is not consistent. So how do you build soil that's dead? And understand that you can use some Miracle-Gro. I was reading about some people that used worm excrement, if I can say it in a nicer way. That's called, I guess that somebody told me after first service, that's called castings. But they use fertilizer. They break the ground up and they add things to it. Max Warden, first service, before I preached, he said, you know, I had 10 tons of lime spread on my grass last year. And he'd always had trouble growing grass. Now he's growing grass on soil that never did. But he built the soil up. It wasn't the seed, it was the soil. And the seed is God's word. The seed produces plants, and the plants build the soil. And then you till them under, and you do it over and over again as you're building up soil. Now, if you remember in the latter part of that passage, Jesus talks about the good soil, and he talks about hearts. And the question is, do we stop to examine the soil of our heart? I'm not talking about me examining your heart. I'm talking about me examining my heart and you examining your heart. And understand that this is part of the process of life transformation and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the sower or the farmer would walk on a path back in that first century, and some of the seed would fall on hard, rocky soil, and it would spring up, but it would not last. Now, I've seen that in church. I've seen that in people's lives, haven't you? And just because somebody follows Jesus poorly, because they fall away, they choose not to follow the way, and they're hypocritical in their stance, just because somebody follows Jesus poorly doesn't mean that he isn't worth following. And we've all been challenged like that. And you've got to ask yourself, is the seed going to take root and bear fruit? Or the first time I hit some rocks in my life, I walk away. See, our circumstances in our lives are the rocks. And they are hard and they are painful. The circumstances of our life, some of them are. And you can either focus on your circumstance or you can focus on God's promise that will take you through that circumstance. And one way leads to your fruitfulness in Christ, and the other leads to barrenness outside of Christ. Ezekiel, the prophet, writes it this way. He says, and behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. This is the rub between knowing and doing. And my question would be, does this describe anyone that you know? Does this describe you? And as a preacher and as someone who's been involved in the church for so many years, this is something that's always puzzled me. Why is someone moved toward God and someone isn't? Why does that occur? Two people could hear the same message. It could be great to one and awful to the other. One, they could be moved to salvation. The other, it has no effect at all. I am a armchair person who is fascinated with adventurers. I just want to say that. Stacy and I were watching yesterday. We were watching a couple movies about climbing Mount Everest. I'm afraid to say that I'm of a certain age, and that's just not a possibility now. And nor could I ever afford to be able to spend the amount of time to be able to prepare and even exist on Everest. It would be amazing. John Krakauer writes a book called Into Thin Air, where he recounts his climbing of Mount Everest on one of the expeditions in 1996. Fascinating read. And it's about how eight people, great climbers, die on Mount Everest. And he was very close to death himself. But he describes a moment where he had been up to the summit, which is about 29,000 feet above the death zone, which is about 8,000 meters, about 26,000 feet. You have to have oxygen. You know, you have 40% oxygen up there. You can barely survive. And that deficiency of oxygen at that level, it's like flying in a commercial airline without the pressurized cabin. That turns their minds to be about a six-year-old person, kid. And so John was talking about Andy Harris, who lost his life on Everest. He'd gotten to the summit, and he'd gotten to the summit late, so he couldn't come down well, and he would have had to come down in the darkness of the night. And in that moment, he was one of the guides to the expedition. He got to where the oxygen was, and they had left oxygen containers to replenish their supply so he could survive. They were all full, but he called back to base and said, "Hey, I can't find the oxygen." It was right in his hands. They said, "It's there. It's full, Andy." And Andy said, "No, it's empty." And here is somebody experiencing oxygen deprivation, which is called hypoxia. And right there in his hands was the life-giving oxygen that he could have had. But he refused to plug it in, and he later died. Now, folks, the Word of God is like that. It is near to you. You can take it. You can absorb it. You can eat it. You can apply it to your life. But unless you do, you will die without it. Your heart will die without it. So my question is, how's your heart? And you may not realize this, but right now in Christendom, there are a lot of well-known Christians leaving the faith. Music artists, preachers, authors, they're leaving the faith. It's called deconstruction. I don't know why I can't remember that. Deconstruction. They're destroying their own faith. They're throwing away the oxygen in life that they could have. And understand that the seed doesn't change. The seed doesn't change. God's word is unchanging. What does change? The soil. So how does the soil of your heart change? It's when you neglect it. I can remember the end of the season in my dad's garden that we would have harvested everything and the weeds have grown up and it's a mess. But it's ready to be replowed for the next season. But untended, that ground would get hard and weedy and it wouldn't produce. Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I hope you hear that God is pursuing you, that Jesus wants to bring you in. The proverb writer writes it this way. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. In other words, tend your heart. Now, a friend of mine, as I am of a certain age, has told me, Chris, you need to get a heart doctor. And I said, well, why? Why do I need a heart doctor? So, well, you're going to need one. I said, well, I don't need one now. My heart's beating and my blood pressure is kind of okay. And I can only take one pill a day. I'm going to be all right. And he's saying, no, you need to be ready. Now, typically, I want to say we don't diagnose our own hearts. We go to experts to do that. Now, from a spiritual sense, where would we go? And the Hebrew writer tells us this. He says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word does that. Now, what are some indicators of a hard or a hardening heart? What are some indicators? First one I would say is cynicism. Do you know somebody that's super cynical, that's super negative, that questions everything and is against everything? Now, I want you to know, I'm skeptical. I have a vein of skepticism in me, and I've got to watch it, because sometimes healthy skepticism can turn into reflexive cynicism. Not a far leap. I don't believe everything I hear, do you? I hope not. But I'm a little skeptical, but hopefully not as cynical. Short-fused, I got to say sometimes. We get angry in a heartbeat. Could be a sign of a hard heart. Bitterness, we walk around with bitterness. And the thing is, bitterness grows in our lives. It just doesn't stay stagnant. An unforgiving spirit. Can you not forgive someone as you've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ? That's an indicator of a hard heart. Not teachable. Do you know some people that know it all and don't look next to you, but unteachable? And we live in an environment where if you disagree with me, then I cancel you because it is offensive for you to disagree with me. Where is freedom of opinion? I was talking to a brother in Christ today, and I love him. And the room for debate or to disagree is in a friendly way, in a discussion, is kind of how I grew up, and that's kind of how I learned. But I learned I have to be careful with that. But every once in a while, he'll write me an email, and he has a good point, and he has a good perspective. There's a lot of wisdom in that. We need each other. How about assuming the worst? Rather than giving people the benefit of the doubt, you assume the worst. And how about resentment that kind of spreads and pervades most of your life? Or major blame. You find that everybody else is to blame, but you're the common denominator in every concern that you have. Here's one that's very difficult, and I had somebody before first service tell me about a situation that occurred locally. Earth-shattering loss. Tragic, innocent lives lost. It's so hard to overcome. I was talking to one of my instructors. I don't know if I've said this before. And he, after 40 years, he was coming around to the Lord after an earth-shattering loss and reconnecting with God. And here's one you wouldn't expect for me to preach about today, but bad or weird church experiences. Bad or weird church experiences. You know, one of those one in a million, you were at the wrong place at the wrong time, and something weird or bad occurred in a church, and it's been hard to recover from. And never intended to be directed toward you, or you were accidentally in the way, or it might have been malicious. But weird or bad church experiences can harden your heart. Now, I as I preach to you, I have to preach to me, and it's hard at times. But I have to ask myself, how is my own heart most commonly hardened? Where do I struggle? A lot of times I struggle with being misunderstood. Being misunderstood. When you intend something for good and it's taken for evil, it just destroys me. I had a judge tell me not long ago, Chris, no good deed goes unpunished. I hate that. I hate that statement. Because what are we to do? We are to be do-gooders. We are supposed to be good to others, to help in any way possible. But sometimes it doesn't get rewarded. That's okay. Don't get hardened. Being hurt by someone. Being hurt by someone that you love, that you trust, that you've invested in. That hurts. Or feeling like I am not enough. No matter what I do or how I do it, it never is enough. That hurts. Understand this, Christian. Life will harden your heart. Life is hard, but God is good. Now, Jesus said this as an encouragement. I have said these things to you that you in me, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. I parenthesized trouble. Now, that's not encouraging. But here's the encouraging word. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Our hope is in Jesus. Please understand, soil left unattended will harden over time. Your heart left unattended will harden over time. And we got to understand this. In different seasons, at different times, there's a lot going on in the soil of our hearts. And it's really complicated. And that's why I don't treat people like projects. You are not a project to me. You are a person that matters to God. Not a project, not a fix-it, but someone to relate to, because I'm not your fixer. I'm not your healer. Only God does that through Jesus Christ. So I don't get bent out of shape if someone I know doesn't believe what I believe or think the way I think or do what I do. I'm okay with that because I'm not God. I'm not in control. Not everyone has to agree with me. That's okay. See, a good farmer tends to the soil and he trusts the seed. God's seed is good. And let me just say this. When you go to social media with your anger, and this is going to be a tempting year because there's all kinds of stuff that's going to go on, folks, this year. All it does is harden more hearts to the seed of God's word. Because if they see you and you're posting in anger, it's not winsome. It's not attractive. In fact, it's pushing folks away and hardening hearts. You see, a good farmer doesn't throw more seed harder at hard soil. He doesn't throw out more seed. No. What does he do? He plows it up. He works the ground. He makes the soil better. And as Christ followers, we recognize who is really in control, and we can relax, we can take a deep breath, and can have a sweet spirit towards people who don't see things the way I see things, the way you see things. I want to share something with you. It's this. I am tempted to have a hard heart. Aren't you? Aren't you? And if I allow my heart to harden, it's going to lead to mass destruction in my own life. It's going to be poison to myself and others around me. When Christians react that way in anger, it reveals that we have lost our trust in the seed of God's word. God's word is good. Our job is to remove unnecessary barriers that keep people from Jesus, not to be a barrier ourselves. And many times we as Christians miss examining the condition of someone else's heart. You know, rather than hearing and only seeing and reacting in a defensive posture, we got to really ask ourselves, what is going on? Why are they hurting? Why are they so angry? Why are they raging? And look to understand that they're defensive, they're condemned, they have no hope. God is more gracious than you can think, would ever think, and he is for you, not against you, and he's patiently calling out to you. And you got to understand something about parables. When it comes to Jesus and parables, when it comes to the parables, the story is the invitation. And here's a couple challenges. The first of all is maybe you're you're trying really, really hard in your Christian walk. You're trying to be patient. You're trying to be kind. You're trying to be nice, trying to be loving, trying to be like Jesus. I would say stop trying and start tilling and say, God, here's my heart. Would you please till it? Will you make this soil fertile? Will you grow inside of me and do the work? I want to cooperate with you, Lord. I want to be changed by you. And the other challenge is just to stay curious and to stay open to what the Lord has for you, the way he's teaching you. And realize this too, that Jesus let people walk away. He let people walk away and didn't understand his teaching. The rich young ruler knew it all. And he said, you know, to Jesus, hey, what can I do? And he said, go and give all that you have away. And the rich young ruler walked away very sad. You know, Jesus let him walk away. Jesus didn't say, hey, I changed my mind. You really don't have to do that. No, he let him walk away. I believe that rich young ruler came back around myself, but it was at the time when he was ready to come back around. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, he writes this, and this has to do with the word and seed. It says, may my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. May God's word drop on your heart. Let's pray together. Will you please stand? Eternal God and Father, we are grateful for this time, and we're thankful for your word, that your seed is good. And Father, I just pray that you would till the soil of our hearts, that you would create a heart that would be fertile for your seed, your word, and that, Father, that it would grow and expand and it would explode in our lives. And Father, it would happen inwardly before it would happen outwardly. And Father, only you can do that work. Only you can work in our lives. And Father, we pray that our hearts would be soft toward you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.